Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain.
Nice shooting, John. Way to go.
Thank you, Stan. I love shooting those torpedoes and hearing them whiz, whiz through the water and going and blah, 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 goes the Beagle. I'm John Kurlinski.
I am Stan Hudson. We want to welcome you to another episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take a lighthearted look at the serious issues of evolution and creation. Lighthearted because it's our favorite way. And yes, what we like to sink there, by the way, for the Beagles, for those of you who are historically challenged, it's the HMS Beagle, Darwin's little boat that he took his little trip around the world in to discover much to do about nothing.
No dogs were harmed in the course of our conversations here.
We like doggies.
Yes, we do. Okay, well, today we are talking about something that's actually rather serious and has long been, John, shall we say, held up as an example of why you should not believe in God. And the atheists, the agnostics of the world, and certainly many of the natural evolutionists have said, look at this, you Bible believers, and explain this one for us.
If God is love, what about suffering and violence?
Suffering and violence. Where does suffering and violence fit into a universe created and so supposedly maintained by a loving and caring God? What, and that's, I think, a reasonable question.
That is a question one needs to answer. And actually, that question has caused... Well, that as it relates to also the idea of what we'd see as the ultimate violent act of God being an everlasting burning hell.
Well, that's part of it, isn't it?
That would fit into it. Mm-hmm. Has created probably more atheists or anti-God people than anyone anywhere else in the world.
Than any single idea or doctrine, sure. But you know, as we're talking about this, John, what we're going to be kind of referencing to start us off on this conversation is an observation made about Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins, our probably favorite British atheist.
Well, he's
full of very good quotes because he's so dogmatic in his zeal.
Yeah, he actually is the British version of what used to be the Pope of atheism, which was Stephen Jay Gould.
Evolutionism. Yeah.
It was Stephen Jay Gould, however. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have quite the clout.
Well, he doesn't have the clout, but he also doesn't have the panache or the gentility of
Gould.
Gould is a little bit nicer in the way he put it. Dawkins just goes right after it like a bulldog, doesn't he?
Yeah, he's a British bulldog of evolution.
Like Thomas Huxley.
Yeah. Charles
Darwin's bulldog.
Yeah, he could be the pit bull of the British.
Well, he has said some things recently, especially in a book entitled The God Delusion, and you can tell by the title where he's coming from. He feels that us creationists and those who believe in God have been deluded because, and then he cites as evidence for his personal beliefs, the suffering that's in the world, and of course he is an evolutionist. Now, this is really key to this because he believes that, well, evolution is a given, so assuming it is absolutely true, then you have the millions of years of suffering and death and
it's clawing, fighting. It's just the survival of the fittest. And therefore, part of that survivability has to involve a level of violence or carnage or waste and pain. And that's just it. Get used to it.
Yes.
Good night. Hope you sleep well.
Kind of attitude. Right. That's sort of take no prisoners approach of Richard Dawkins. And, you know, John, I'd like to establish something kind of rare here on Sink the Beagle, sort of a moment to recognize and mark. Here is a day in which I actually agree with Richard Dawkins.
Be still, my beating heart. What is going on here, Stan?
Well,
are you turning to the dark side?
Yes, I feel it. Oh, please.
Luke, I am your father. What's going on, Stan? What do you mean you agree with Dawkins?
What I agree with Dawkins is this basic premise of the suffering that we see in the world, whether it's evolution or just day-to-day life that we see in the animal world, the human world, is inconsistent, at least on a quick read, and inconsistent with a loving creator.
It seems to totally deny what the Bible proclaims to be the truth that God is love.
God is love, and I see a lot of things operating on planet Earth that don't seem to be very loving.
No, you just look at the paper, any given headline just about on any page just about tries to refute that, doesn't it?
Yeah, the Beatles are right. All we need is love, but we don't have a lot of love going on here.
Yeah.
And so he says, come on now, you know, you don't see, if God is the one who put this all in motion and is maintaining the planet and is indeed the sovereign of the universe, then why isn't love the principle operating this universe?
You know, you wouldn't be the only one to ask that kind of question or agree with Darwin, because I recall a story in the Bible where the disciples, I have going in my mind. We were talking about the Beatles, like, all you need is love. And we were trying to think of evolutionary songs, like, all you need is scum, luck.
You know? All you need is luck for evolution.
But the whole point is that the disciples came to Jesus, and they wanted to know why this particular person was suffering.
Yes.
Or why this person was...
Why this person was born blind. Was it because of his own sins? How could that happen? He wasn't, you know, it was before.
Yeah. And Jesus says an enemy has done this.
An enemy has done this.
He says there is a source of suffering, which he likes to locate and have us focus on.
Okay.
And he is the result of all the suffering. And when you look in the Bible starts out with a world that's ends up with the end of chapter 1, very good in Genesis 1:1. Mm-hmm. What happened to that world, and how did this violence get interjected into it?
Well, if you take a look at the other of Moses' first books, the other book being Job, we believe that Genesis and Job were written by Moses early, the two chronologically first written books. The book of Job deals with the very great question of if there is a God, why do good people suffer? Of course, it was meant to be carried back to Israel and explain a little bit to why they, if they were God's people, why they were slaves
in
Egypt.
And the key chapters are the first two chapters, which describe this being called Satan.
Satan, the word in Hebrew, Satan means adversary or enemy. This enemy has done this, as Jesus said later, and this enemy terribly caused horrible suffering on Job and his family. And again, this is the author, this is the person that's responsible for this, and the Bible makes it clear. But there are other things going on, anyway.
Revelation even refers to it and ties all his names together. In Revelation 12, it talks about the old serpent, Satan, the devil. Mm-hmm. All these terms are now heaped upon Satan as the author of the violence, of the warfare that began in heaven and then comes down to earth when Eve listens to the tempter and begins to believe the lie, the whole world is cast into a free fall that results in violence and eventually death.
Kind of pulling the plug out of the wall to disconnect with God, who's the source of love, the stable source of life in this universe. To pull back and pull away means chaos and decay and what we saw the earth become, especially in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, or the 6 through 9, the story of the flood.
The story
God
of the flood.
Had to step in.
Yeah,
because,
God, the
violence would fill the earth.
Yeah, the text says that it wasn't just humans being violent. Mm-hmm. Apparently the whole earth, animal life, everything becomes violent. And as a result, God says it grieved his heart so because people had believed the lie, and it has now come to this where the whole world, he can do nothing to redeem it, except to literally almost destroy. It's like a surgeon who has to take someone and put them under the knife and cut away or a chemotherapy where you almost get killed by the chemotherapy. It kills all the bad stuff. Yeah. The therapy almost kills you.
Yes.
But then you come back and you rejuvenate.
Yes.
And God had to perform chemo, so to speak, on the world because of the violence.
And he had to destroy the 99.9% of the humans and animal life and so forth to save and redeem and start over again with what was left. So we see even in the destructive acts of God, when those are recorded in Scripture, they also have a purpose, a healing purpose, the chemotherapy, so to speak. And really, John, that's kind of a clue, because God is allowing Satan and suffering to exist in this planet, apparently for some greater good.
And we need to realize it's this. You know, what if the Bible says that this war, this violence, began in heaven?
Right.
You know, and
of all places, heaven is the source of war. Heaven is where war started, if you can imagine that.
And so, but here's the point. What if you were a being a good angel, and you see all of a sudden there's another angel, Lucifer, who's a glorious angel, who deceives a third of the angel, and as soon as he deceives him, Jesus, or the Father, takes off his proverbial huge shoe and squishes him like cockroaches.
Yep.
Would you serve that God of love out of love or out of fear?
Well, I think I would be kind of trembling.
Kind of trembling and say, ooh, he might smack me.
Sir.
I'm not going to disobey him.
Yeah.
And so you serve him out of a spirit of civility
fear.
And fear.
And God can't have that. God won't have that. He won't have people serving him out of fear.
So he had to allow this idea of rebellion and lying and self-centeredness to manifest itself. And that way leads to death.
And the cancer had to be allowed to kind of come to fruition and see how serious a condition it was, and then all that much more want the cure.
Notice, we have a torpedo text for the readers today, and it's found in the Gospel of John, where Jesus really puts the origin of our history of carnage and waste and evil and pain and all that. And we have a torpedo text.
This is John 8:44. It says, "You are of your father," speaking to some people there.
Who were acting quite violently and wanted Jesus dead.
Wanted to kill Jesus. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies."
So we have this idea. Now, wait a minute. Who did Lucifer or the devil murder in the beginning? And the idea here is when you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you hate someone in your heart so as to wish him dead, you have murdered him in your heart already.
You've murdered him.
It's not the act.
You've got the problem of violence in your heart.
And which leads you to want to kill the Creator. As a result, it was manifested. And so when Jesus became human, Satan killed him. Had worked through his powers and forces and had him crucified, which exposed him fully to the universe as the life taker, not the life giver.
Not the life giver. And so, you know, when Dawkins says that I have a problem with a God who supposedly allows all this suffering in this planet, you know what, John? Just from that really shallow read or that quick read, I have to agree with Richard that there appears to be something wrong in this picture. But what Richard failed to do was to go to the source, to Scripture, to find deeper reasons, deeper explanations, and find answers for the question of why is there suffering? Because God spends some time in Scripture to explain to us what the source of these problems are.
And when you look at the Bible and suffering, sometimes you suffer because you are good, not because you've been bad. And that's why we have a hard time with it, because, God, I've been a good person. Why have you allowed it
suffering
to occur? And God,
why is my child suffering from cancer, or my husband killed in a car accident?
There's both a head question and a heart question involved in this. And the head question is the logic which we have shared. And the heart one is God, from God's perspective of time, he is going to redeem all of the suffering. And so anything you might be experiencing will not be compared to the glory and the joy and the bliss when he recreates this world.
And that's right. In Book of Endings in Revelation, there's a clear promise in Revelation 21 that God is preparing a planet where death and suffering and pain are no longer part of the day-to-day activities we deal with. Not on the news, not in your life. Nothing that we have to deal with in this future is going to be a painful experience. And we praise God that that is indeed what he has planned for us. So next time you get a chance to tune in to Sink the Beagle, we hope you're listening. Thank you for listening.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time to another episode of Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.